Good morning. If you happen to have your Bible with you, we're going to be looking at Romans 11, 16 through 20, but it will be up on the screen if you'd like to follow along up there as well. I'd like to share a little bit about this passage before we actually hear it read to us this morning, because, you know, it's been a while, but it's not unusual from grown adults for me to occasionally get something like this. Are you ready? You know, I don't mean to ask a stupid question, but from everything I hear you saying, are you implying that, what I think you're saying is that, was Jesus Jewish? Yes! And it is a stupid question, but I try not to tell people that. And we ignore Jesus' Judaism at our peril. As our special guest today, Professor Levine, points out that if we don't understand Judaism, Christians can't truly understand Jesus. So yes, Jesus died, a faithful Jew. Paul died, an observant Jew. In fact, he boasts about his qualifications in another place in this letter, about being a Pharisee of the Pharisees and being blameless under the law. But he walked a fine line of embracing something new without denying his roots. So in today's reading from Romans that we're going to hear, we have just one of many examples where Paul is struggling with the objection that his fellow Jews have, that his gospel entails betraying his heritage and his nation. In Romans 11:1, right before this passage, Paul reports that some are claiming that God has abandoned Israel. His answer in the passage right after this is a resounding no. God has not abandoned his people whom he foreknew. Sadly, that passage is news to most Christians. The church in Rome is a community to which Paul had never visited, and he's writing this letter to this group of Gentiles and Jews who are embracing Jesus as Messiah. And guess what? An argument breaks out. Can you believe it? So Paul is writing here to the Romans basically saying, look, I don't know how God is going to work it out. In fact, he says, it's a mystery to me. Those are his words. It's a mystery to me. I don't know how it's going to work. But one thing for sure, don't get puffed up with pride over your way of relating to God. This is a really complicated passage that we don't have time to dig into completely, but suffice to say that Paul lands on this metaphor of an olive tree that has had wild olive shoots grafted onto it. So he says, you Gentiles, just make sure that you don't think too much of yourselves. Your very life is supported by the root of the tree into which you've been grafted. Now, I got to tell you, I've always been drawn to this passage partly because of my fascination with a particular tree in Arizona. And I suppose it's in other places as well, but being a native Arizonan, I like to think that this is something that we came up with, and you may have heard of it before, a cocktail tree, right? Have you seen a cocktail tree before? They're pretty cool. It's a citrus tree, right? Now, let's say it's an orange tree, and the nursery person will take shoots off of a lemon tree and a lime tree, and will graft the lemon shoot and the lime shoot onto the stock of the orange tree. The lemon and lime shoots take hold, they grow to maturity, and pretty soon what you've got is a tree that is divided equally, one-third orange, one-third lemon, one-third lime. And with all of their uniqueness as individual fruits, they are all growing from the same root. And I think that'll preach. Hear these words from Paul.
If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. And if the root is holy, then the branches also are holy. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the rich root of the olive tree, do not vaunt yourselves over the branches. If you do vaunt yourselves, remember that it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand only through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Loving and gracious Spirit, we give you thanks for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. We ask that your Spirit would be present in this place so that we might hear them for our lives this day in a way that changes us, so that none of us might leave this place untouched by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up in Phoenix, part of my confirmation class at Central United Methodist was going to Temple Beth Israel, back when it was on Osborne Road and about 10th Avenue. And it was being led at that time by, in some circles, the legendary Rabbi Albert Plotkin. Well, I remember going there as a child and being fascinated. Well, then as a pastor, in my first appointment on the west side of Phoenix, it was my privilege to take my own confirmation class to Temple Beth Israel and to take part in the service there on Shabbat. Well, you need to picture this with me. The service is done, and in the old Temple Beth Israel building, there were these folding blinds in the back that opened up. And of course, all the kids, middle schoolers, you know, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, woohoo, you know, to reveal tables laden with desserts and breads and fruits. And oh my gosh, you should have seen their eyes bug out of their heads. And it was great. So everybody goes to stand in among all of these tables that are in a big horseshoe around the room. Everyone gathers. The rabbi goes behind the table and lifts a piece of the bread and breaks the bread and says a blessing. And I hesitate to start this with Rabbi Bonnie in the room, but Baruch atah Adonai. And is that a Kiddush or a Kaddish? Prayer for the bread. There you go. I'm learning all the time. So the rabbi says the prayer of the bread for the bread. Over the bread, puts the bread down. Meanwhile, people have been circulating among the crowd with trays with those little cups full of grape juice. And everybody's taking a little cup of grape juice. So then the rabbi raises the cup, and again, Baruch Hata says a blessing over the wine. And everyone then drinks from the wine. And as everyone is putting their cups back on the trays, one of the kids from my youth group, in a stage whisper so that, you know, everybody in the whole room hears it, says, "Did they get that from us?" You know, as we continue our series on spiritual practices, I want to put a plug in today for embracing one's roots as a spiritual practice. And this goes for everybody, not just Christians embracing our Jewish roots, but each of us in our own ways paying attention to where we've come from. In recent years, it's become more and more common for adopted kids to seek out their birth parents. There's the really practical aspect of finding out what your DNA is likely to mean for you, health-wise, cancer risks and other ailments, but it's also gratifying to many people to simply get a sense from their heritage as to who they are. With the Oscars tonight, I can't go without mentioning at least one movie. It's actually from 1996. You may have seen it. It was called A Family Thing. And it starred James Earl Jones, and it starred Robert Duvall. James Earl Jones is, I think, a bus driver or a cop in Chicago. Robert Duvall is a business owner in rural Arkansas. And the synopsis of the movie is that Robert Duvall discovers in his 50s that his mother was black, and that he essentially has been raised as a white, but he is half African American, and that he has a half brother, James Earl Jones, in Chicago. And they were both raised in totally different cultures. James Earl Jones as a black in black culture, and Robert Duvall in a white racist Arkansas culture. So the movie is about their unfolding relationship and Robert Duvall's amazing journey of discovering a whole new part of who he is and beginning to appreciate how important it is for him to embrace that aspect of himself and see that there's a common humanity there that needs to be claimed. So make sure to put that on your Netflix list, A Family Thing. A Family Thing, yep. But it's more than that. Knowing where we come from, what our roots are, can help us avoid the mistakes of the past and appreciate that we are just one small part of a much bigger story. With our focus today, it seems silly to have to say, yes, Jesus was Jewish, but we have to. Over and over again, we have to say it. To not do so is to leave the door open just enough to let through all sorts of hateful, irrational thinking. We have to acknowledge that while we share a common theological foundation, we also share a history of violence, one where Christians have used religion to justify or ignore the killing of Jews. Until we face that squarely and acknowledge that and weep together over that incomprehensible reality, we cannot go on towards integrity in our lives together. And while we do have real differences, like our cocktail tree, we have much in common to create the foundation of conversation. Many of you know that one of my theme verses for my life is Micah 6. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Do you think Jesus knew that passage? I bet he did. His whole ministry was about expressing the core principles of the Torah. He never called for anything else in all of his teachings. As my Old Testament professor used to say, Jesus had this nasty habit of almost never quoting anything from the New Testament. Now, if you have been to enough funerals, you're bound to have heard someone say, so-and-so was born in 1930 and they died in 2008, and the way it looks on the tombstone is 1930-2008. And what's most important about their life is not 1930 and not 2008, but the dash, right? The dash, because that is the place where their life unfolded. Likewise, we live in what's called a Judeo-Christian culture. And while Judeo and Christian parts are important, what's most important, I contend, is that dash. Because that's where our lives together continue to unfold. So our stream of thought for today is a simple one I think we'll all recognize. Love your neighbor as yourself. A beautiful original thought of Jesus, right? No! It's from Leviticus. And in the generation before Jesus, Rabbi Akiva called this one of the most important passages in the Bible. It was 1993. And the Schnitzers were celebrating their second Hanukkah in Billings, Montana. And 5-year-old Isaac wanted the menorah to be in his bedroom window. But as Isaac and his sister Rachel were preparing for bed, a brick hurled from the street sent shards of glass flying through the room. The day after that incident, an FBI agent advised the Schnitzers to get bulletproof glass and to take down the menorahs. Instead, they decided to put the menorah back in the window and call the local newspaper. The next morning, a member of the local congregational church read the story and phoned her pastor. Echoing that World War II legend from Denmark, where Nazi occupiers were thwarted by King Christian and thousands of other non-Jews who donned yellow Star of David armbands in solidarity with their Jewish neighbors, they hatched a plan. Within days, the word was out, and paper menorahs were distributed for display in windows throughout town. The Target store ran completely out of plastic menorahs. Completely! An antique store in Billings reported that a Christian woman bought a very expensive antique menorah to place in her window. And the marquee at the Catholic high school read, "Happy Hanukkah to our Jewish friends." Soon, hundreds of homes in Billings had menorahs in their windows. Some were shot out by bullets, and others were shattered by bricks. Hate calls were made to the Christian families who had placed menorahs in their windows. Margaret MacDonald, whose idea it was to put up the paper menorahs, said she thought that it would be a simple thing for people to do. But when she went to put the menorah in her own window, she hesitated. She said, "With 2 young children, I had to think hard about it myself. We put our menorah in a living room window and made sure nobody sat in front of it. The community would not be intimidated." Each night of Hanukkah, more and more menorahs were placed in windows. And the local paper printed a brightly colored full-page menorah urging its 56,000 subscribers to place them in their windows. On the last night of Hanukkah, hundreds of homes had menorahs in their windows. And as the Schnitzers drove around town that night, little Isaac saw all the houses with menorahs in their windows and exclaimed, "I didn't know so many people were Jewish." Jesus was a Jew who followed Jewish religious practices. And for us as Christians, for all of us as people of faith, embracing or ignoring our roots makes the difference between a shallow, unsatisfying spiritual life and a journey that takes us deep into our past, shows us from where we've come, and casts a vision for our lives together as beloved children of God. Amen.